Well, Horst, let's open our Bible to John chapter 18. I hope to look at verses 15 through 40, and the title speaks for itself. What is the title? Who is really on trial? On the night that Christ was apprehended, as he was praying, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, we have to ask ourselves, when he was arrested and taken to be tried, who was really on trial? Was Jesus on trial? Were the disciples on trial? Was Pontius Pilate on trial? Who really was on trial? And that's why I entitled this, Who is Really on Trial? The title speaks for itself. The title, as far as I'm concerned, speaks for itself. Christ Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, has been apprehended. He has been taken into custody, and John, his disciple, has been allowed into the room where Christ has been taken. John secures entrance into the room, but Peter was outside, and Peter did not secure entrance into the room where Christ was being tried. However, John goes out and gains entrance for Peter into the grounds where Jesus has been taken. Now, here we get into a problem. Take note of this, folks. Peter is warming himself by the fire of the enemies of Christ. It's cold. It's cold. And the enemies of Christ have built a fire in the courtyard. And Peter is mixing and mingling with the enemies of Christ around the fire, getting warm by the fire. But he is fulfilling that prophetic statement that Christ Jesus made at the table earlier that evening. Christ told Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. You will deny me three times. And Peter, true to the prediction of Jesus, is in the process of fulfilling what Christ Jesus said. Now, he's around the fire. He's warming himself with the enemies of Christ. And one of them recognizes Peter as a follower of Jesus and announces it. Aren't you a follower of his? He denies he has knowledge of Jesus. On three different occasions, three different witnesses said, you are one of his. You're identified with him, are you not? And three times he denies. Now the third time he denies, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Jesus had told Peter, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. When Christ turned and looked at Peter, Peter goes aside from the crowd. He goes aside and he wept bitterly. How he hated that moment. He who had told the Lord, I will die for you, I'll go to prison for you, he has denied the Lord. You want to be very careful in your proclamation as to who you are and what you are, because there's a possibility of what you say you are and what you think you are has not really been put to the test yet. It may still be in the offing. It may still be in your future. You want to be careful before you start making statements about how strong you are in the Lord and the power of his might. You may want to be careful when you talk about what you will do or what you won't do, because situations change and circumstances change. And with the changing of situations and circumstances, you may find yourself under a pressure you did not expect to be under. Folks, this is reality. Every day of the world, when you get out of bed and get up and leave your home, you're prone to face things that day that you never faced before. You're prone to have to make a decision, to call a shot, that you've never had to make before. And we find ourselves day after day, sometimes a little bit perplexed, a little bit confused. How do I respond to this? How do I react to this? How do I respond to this situation and this circumstance? How do I, as a child of God, react and respond to what is going on around me at this time? You see, Peter was mixing and mingling with the devil's crowd. And friend, let me tell you something. Every day of the world, when you leave home, you are mixing and mingling with the devil's crowd. You're mixing and mingling with the devil's family. All who have not been born again are of Satan, and they are members of Satan's family. You're brushing up against them in the marketplace. They seated somewhere near you in the place of employment. In every expression of life, you are surrounded by, encountered by, these who are servants of Satan. They're children of the devil. Now, if you were to ask many of them, are you a child of the devil? Oh, no, no, no. I'm in church. I'm in the choir. Well, I'm a deacon. I'm on the board of trustees. I'm involved in church up to my eyebrows. Make no mistake about it. I am a religious person. There is a world of difference between being a religious person and being a child of God. You can be a religious person as a child of Satan, and you can die as a religious person and go to hell. There's a world of difference between a religious person and a child of God. You see, a child of God is one who's been born again. They have recognized themselves as a sinner, and they did not put their trust and faith and confidence in any system of religion, nor any denomination. No, they went to the cross. They went to the cross, and they knelt before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. They freely admitted, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I am sinning against you. I am a sinner. I'm confessing I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you, Lord Jesus Christ, in childlike faith, I am asking you to come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my Master. Someone says, well, Bob, I go to church, and I'm involved in this religious activity, and that's really not what they teach. It's what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. Regardless of what the religious systems and the system of religion may teach, we have to go with the Word of God. And Jesus said to the most religious man around, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, I realize you're involved in religious activity up to your eyebrows, but you're not born again. You're not rightly related to God the Father. You've got to be born again. So on this night, Peter, who thought he was so strong in the Lord, he thought he was strong in the Lord and the power of his might, finds himself denying Christ. I wonder how many listening to this today have denied Christ in the last 24 hours by what you said, what you did, who you were, how you reacted, how you responded. You know, we can deny Christ in so many ways. There's so many ways in which we can deny that I am a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, by the way we respond or react to situations and circumstances in life. Peter, who thought he was so strong in the Lord and the power of his might, who thought he was so committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, just found out he is not nearly as committed as he thought he was. He fulfilled the prophetic word of God. He denied Christ three times, went out and wept bitterly. Now we come to John chapter 18 and verse 19 as we continue in our study through the book of John. In John 18:19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. You see, the high priest is seeking evidence with which to accuse Jesus before the Roman authorities. He is looking for evidence. He's interrogating Jesus. He's questioning Jesus. He's asking Jesus about his doctrine. And he wants to take this before the Roman authorities. So he asked him about his doctrine. What do you believe, Jesus? What do you teach? What do you teach about how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God? They were seeking grounds for accusation. They were seeking grounds in which Jesus did not agree with their system and their interpretation of Scripture. So not only did he ask him about himself and his doctrine, he asked about his disciples. Look at it again. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. It is a twofold attack. When he asks about his disciples, he is no doubt seeking to discover the size of his followers. Just how many people do you have following you? How big is the group that follows you? He was looking for anything he could use against Jesus with Roman authorities. Now, don't forget. Slow down and listen to me. Don't forget. These are the religious leaders of the nation. This is the religious leadership of the nation trying to find fault with the Messiah, trying to find fault with the Son of God. I'm going to say this again. In recent weeks, because I'm going to tell you, this is one of the burdens of my heart. This is a burden in my heart. I've been around this a while now. I've been involved in ministry for a while now. And I've been mentioning this in recent weeks. But understand this and understand it clearly. Let me say this as clearly as it can be said. There is a world of difference between being religious and being born again. Hear me. There is a world of difference between being religious and being a Christian. You see, a Christian is one who's been born again. Not just religious, no. Involved in some religious activity, yes. But born again. Child of God. You have to understand, we have that expression of religion of ungodly, unholy religious leadership. And understand this, unholy, ungodly religious leadership is nothing new to the world. It has existed for how long? Now, when I say ungodly religious leadership, I mean those who are in positions of religious leadership, but they have never been born again. And we have those, folks. We have multitudes who are involved in religious leadership, but they have never been born again. That reality has existed for ages. But then, not all, quote, religious leadership, unquote, is approved by God, that being the case, is it? You see, not all religious leadership is approved by God. Only those who've been born again, who are in the area of leadership in the body of Christ, that is who is approved by God. Let me give you a modern-day example. The risk of alienating some of you. I understand when I say this. I understand going into this that I run the risk of alienating some of you, but I've got to be true to the Word of God. If I've got to please God or please you, I intend to please God every time. If I've got to offend God or offend you, then I'm going to offend you every time, because I do not intend intentionally to offend God. Now, let's talk about, for a moment, church leadership. And I want you to listen to me carefully. The Bible is very, very clear concerning church leadership. The Bible leaves no room for misunderstanding. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And I go into this knowing some of you are going to be offended. That's all right. That's okay with me if you're offended. But we got to go with the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the position of bishop, in other words, a pastor, church leadership, if a man desires that position, 1 Timothy 3, 2, a bishop then, the leader, the pastor, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Once again then, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I fail to see how a woman can be the husband of one wife. Now, wait again. Here again, I didn't write it. I just teach it. But in response to the high priest's question, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus replied, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Jesus knew the reasons behind the questions. They were designed to find ground to accuse him before Roman authorities. And this was the religious leadership of the nation. Don't let that escape you. This was the religious leadership of the nation, and Jesus answered accordingly. I spoke openly to the world. He says, I taught publicly. I always taught in synagogues. I taught in the synagogues publicly, in the temple, where the Jews always meet. I taught Jews in the temple. Ask them. You want to know what I taught? Go ask the people who listen to me teach. Go ask them. And in secret I have said nothing. I have nothing to hide. Now look at this entire verse. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Christ is saying, I got nothing to hide. I have nothing to apologize for. Why do you ask me? Verse 21. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. If you are serious about getting the truth, Jesus says, ask those who heard me teach. Ask them. Ask those who heard me teach. They can bear witness to what I taught. But you see, these people questioning Jesus were not interested in truth. They were not interested in truth. They didn't understand truth. They themselves didn't teach truth. They were not interested in truth. They wanted grounds on which to accuse him. That's all they were looking for. They were so adverse to him. They were looking for grounds to accuse him of seeking to undermine Roman authority. I have no doubt that was in their mind. If we can find some grounds to accuse him of trying to undermine Roman authority, then we can go before the authorities and we can state our case. Look, never lose sight of who was truly at work here. Never lose sight of who was truly at work here. Satan, in and through members of the religious leadership of the nation. Did you hear me? Satan, in and through members of the religious leadership of the nation was at work here. It was Satan. Now my question to you is this. In how many systems of religion is Satan at work today? How many? In how many systems of religion is Satan at work today? Now once again, I remind you of what Jesus said to some of the members of the religious leadership of the nation, because it was the religious leadership that was most hostile to him. It was the religious leadership that stood against him so often, so opposed him so violently. And notice this. This is what Jesus said about the religious leadership at that time of the nation. These were those in charge of the religious leadership of the nation. And Jesus speaks concerning them, saying, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Once again, Jesus asked those who were seeking to destroy him, Why do you ask me? Why are you asking me? Ask those who have heard me teach what I said to them. They know what I said. John 18:22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" I stop and I look at that. Can you imagine that individual at the judgment of God? Have Jesus look at him and say, "You're the one who slapped me the night of my arrest, aren't you? You're the one who slapped me." But then, is it not possible that that man may have believed and repented after the resurrection of Christ Jesus? If so, how many times did he relive that moment in time? How often did he remember that moment and regret it and ask forgiveness? "Lord, I did it in ignorance." How many moments have you and I lived and relived moments we regret? How many moments, you, me, we, have we relived that we regret? Moments for which we were forgiven. We went before the throne of God. We confessed it as sin. We asked for God's forgiveness. We received it. And we received his forgiveness. But we can never forget. There are certain sins in the life of an individual that you never really forget. Yes, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, sin forgiven. That sin that was confessed was put to death in Christ Jesus on the cross. But we still live with the memory of those sins. They're burnt into our memory. And Satan knows how to remind us of them at the most opportune time for what he wants to accomplish. I have no doubt, I'm talking to people today, that in moments of intimacy and prayer, praise and worship, and intimacy and prayer, Satan will bombard your mind with memories of your past life, things you were involved in, things that you were, things that you said, things that you were a part of, that you would to God. You had never been there. You had never said that. You had never been a part of that. There are moments that we forget. There are moments that we can never forget. And yet there are moments for which we're forgiven. Moments for which we are forgiven, but moments which we can never forget. How many of us recognize we do not deserve what Christ has done for us and retain a thankful heart? How many of us every day of the world recognize that we do not deserve what Christ did for us? That on that cross, he took upon himself every sin we have ever confessed. He took upon himself every sin we have ever confessed and put that sin to death in himself. John 18:23. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if not, why did you strike me? If I was wrong, make clear to me. Make clear to me what I did that was wrong. Otherwise, why did you strike me?" John 18:24. Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, a little note of clarification here. Ananias was the former high priest. He was the former high priest, and he was the father-in-law of the high priest. Caiaphas, I mean, the fix is in. The fix is in. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, that they might not eat the Passover. The praetorium was the residence of Pilate. That was his home. That was where he lived. Now, this was about, as best we could determine, maybe between 4 and 5 in the morning. His accusers would not go into the praetorium. Why? Why, they didn't want to become defiled. I mean, here they are plotting against the Messiah. bringing charges against the Messiah, seeking to destroy the Messiah, and yet they don't want to go into the residence of the Roman governor because that might make them defiled. It never occurs to them in a heartbeat that what they were doing at that time would defile them utterly, utterly, utterly. But you see, they didn't go into the auditorium. They didn't go into the home of Pontius Pilate, as that would defile them, and then they would be prohibited from eating the Passover. That would prohibit them, so they didn't go in. You want to talk about straining and gnats and swallowing a camel? I think that's what we have here. We have those straining and gnats and swallowing a camel. You want to talk about ritualistic, legal, religious practices, which are absolutely meaningless and worthless? They were meaningless and worthless at that time, and they're meaningless and worthless at this time. And how much of that has saturated our world today? Meaningless, religious, meaningless, worthless practices. Here they are, plotting and planning the death of Messiah, and all bound up in religious practices, religious ritualistic practices. You know that still exists today? That still exists today in numerous expressions of religion. They're nothing more than religious practices. They have nothing whatever really to do with how sinful man is reconciled to holy God. They have nothing at all to do really with how one submits and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, indwelt and enabled by the Holy Spirit of God to be the salt and the light for which Christ died on the cross to make us. No, they're just simply involved in religious practices and having nothing. And that religious practice, listen to me, so much of the religious practice and how many of the religious practices of today have nothing whatever to do with how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. How sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. Now we come to John 18:29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" He goes out to them. They won't come into him. Oh, no. Yes, they want to get the Messiah crucified. They are standing against the Messiah. They're falsely accusing the Messiah. They're lying against the Messiah. But we must not go into the home of this Gentile, because if we go into the home of this Gentile, that will somehow defile us, and we won't be able to be involved in the Passover. So Pilate goes out to them, and he poses a question. He says, "What's the charge against this man?" And the answer said to him, "Well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." They had no specific charge. They hadn't thought it through. They just wanted him destroyed. They could not voice a specific charge to Pilate. They just knew they wanted him destroyed. So what did they say? "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." I see that as a rather vague, non-specific charge. But Pilate responds to them, "You take him." John 18:31. "You take him and judge him according to your law." "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death? Go back to what Pilate said to them. "You take him. You judge him according to your law." "It's not lawful," they reply. "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." What they're really saying is, "We want him dead. We want him dead. We don't have the authority. We don't have the right. We don't have the power to put him to death, but we want him dead. We don't have that authority. We don't have the legal authority to put him to death, but we want him dead, which is why we brought him to you. You have the authority. You can pass a death sentence on him. You see, they were fulfilling that which Jesus had prophesied. They were simply fulfilling that which Jesus had prophesied, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. For a full account, or a full recount of what Christ said, we go to Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Okay, now we go back to John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Jesus really says to Pilate, "Why are you asking me such a question? Has something or someone prompted you to ask this question? Why are you asking me if I am King of the Jews?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Pilate goes back to him, "Am I a Jew?" What Pilate is really saying is, "I don't understand the hostility toward you. Your own leadership, your own religious leadership, have brought you to me. What have you done? What have you done to upset the religious leadership of the nation in the way you have upset them?" And Jesus answered in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. It's what Christ said. My kingdom is not of this world. You see, I am looking forward to being a member of his kingdom. And those of you who have been born again, you are looking forward to being a part of his kingdom. But his kingdom is not here and now in this darkened, sin-cursed world. At the present time, Jesus can say, "My kingdom is not here on this earth. My kingdom is not of this world." His 1,000-year reign on earth is yet future. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to see what he says about his future kingdom in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. John on the Isle of Patmos says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were fulfilled. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, Revelation 20, "And the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This was the first resurrection. Verse 6 of Revelation 20, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I want to slow down for a moment and take you back to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That verse makes it very, very clear that the church is here during the tribulational period, that the church is here when the world is under the rule and the reign of the spirit of the Antichrist. Once again, look at this. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Understand this, folks. They could not have received the mark of the beast if they were not here. Did you hear me? They could not have received the mark of the beast unless they were here. The church is here during the tribulational period. And the church is going to come under intense persecution. And that intense persecution is going to act as a dividing line. There are going to be those, when the intense persecution begins, who will take the mark of the beast. Rather than put up with the intense persecution, they'll say, give me the mark of the beast. I don't know if you have ever taken the time to really evaluate what's going on in the world at the time of the one world order under the control of the spirit of Antichrist. And remember this, there is at that time a false church, a false prophet. And I'm saying to you right now, today, in the nations of the world, there is a system or system of religion that will be part of that one world religious system of the spirit of Antichrist. Let me say that to you very slowly, very clearly. Understand what I'm saying to you. There exists today in the nations of the world that system or those systems of religion that will converge to become the religious system of the spirit of Antichrist, and you either become a part of that system, take the mark of the beast. The moment you take the mark of the beast, you are at that point in time cutting yourself off from eternal glory. Once you take the mark of the beast, heaven is no longer an option. Hell is for sure. You have to understand the world is increasingly, slowly but surely, moving towards that time, folks. We are looking at an eventual one world order, and you are watching incremental parts of that one world order being put together day after day after day in the world today. And you have to understand what that one world order holds for the church. And I'm saying to you that a great number of people who claim the name of Christ but who do not possess the Spirit of God have never been born again. When the crunch is on and you either receive the mark of the beast or you cannot bind or sell, they're going to fold their tents and slip into the camp of the enemy, and they're going to receive the mark of the beast. And the moment they receive the mark of the beast, they're cut off from eternity with God forever and ever and ever, and are at that time set themselves up for consignment to hell, from which there's no reprieve. It's still future, folks. You won't find a lot of pulpits teaching it, but it's future. It's reality. It's the word of God. Now back to the answer of Jesus to Pilate. Jesus says to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. If my kingdom were of this world, Jesus says, my servants, the angelic force he's talking about, the angelic force would be at work rescuing me. Make no mistake about it. I have no doubt that when Christ was being tried, and when Christ was before Pilate, and when Christ was being crucified, when Christ was being scourged, I have no doubt that warrior angels were perhaps surrounding the throne of God saying, release us, Let us go down and rescue him. Let us go down and destroy those who are seeking to destroy him. Release us. And the Father saying, no, this has to be. This has to be. He must be punished. He must be crucified. He has to take upon himself the sins of each and every sinner who will ever believe. This is part of the process. This is part of the process that we decided on before the creation of the world. This was decided in the eternity past. Myself, him, the Holy Spirit, this was decided. And this must occur. This has to take place. This must be. You know, I have often wondered, and I've often considered, that scene in heaven that I just described. In my mind's eye, I can just see warring angels surrounding the throne of God, before the throne of God, saying, release us. Release us. We'll solve this situation. And God the Father answering, no. No. From eternity past, this was the plan. He knew the plan. I knew the plan. We all knew the plan. This must occur in order for sinful man to be reconciled to me, to holy God. There has to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And Jesus, my son, is that sinless, willing blood sacrifice. None else qualify. No one else qualifies. Just my son, Jesus. Now we go back to John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Are you a king? Jesus replies once again, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You're right, Pilate. I am a king. And for this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world. But I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Christ is really saying my purpose for being on earth is to declare the kingdom of God and provide the means by which sinful humanity can gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Pilate did not understand his role in the plan. He really didn't. Pilate had no comprehension whatever of his role in this plan. John 18:38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate, once again, what is truth? What is truth? Let me ask you this. Had Pilate asked you, had you been standing there, and Pilate said, what is truth? How would you define truth? How would you define truth right now in your own mind? How would you define truth? Here's my definition of truth. Truth has not the slightest hint of falsity. There's nothing whatever, not one iota of that which is false in truth. Truth does not have the slightest hint of falsity. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. What they're really saying is, crucify this one who says he's the Messiah. Crucify him and release to us a known criminal, a convicted criminal, a robber. And that's what he did. He didn't have the strength of the inner man. He didn't have the strength to stand on his own personal convictions. And so he capitulated and compromised. Capitulated and compromised. How many times have I told you? Compromise is the language of the devil. Compromise, in so many instances, is the language of the devil. We don't compromise our testimony. We don't compromise our witness. We don't compromise our walk with the Lord. We don't compromise our scriptural convictions. We don't compromise. We stand firm on the Word of God. We stand firm as soldiers of the cross. We stand firm as believer priests. We stand firm as those who have been adopted into the family of God, the children of God, the believer priest. The believer priest in the economies and the communities of the world. We, the church, the blood-bought, purchased people of God, those born again, we are the salt and we're the light. Jesus said so. We are the preservative in a society. We are salt and we're light. We take light into darkness. We take light into darkness and we're a preservative in the society in which we live. Never lose sight of the fact of who you are in Christ Jesus. Father God, I'm asking you to take the message. You know how Satan opposed it. You know how Satan resisted it. I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to take the message and use it some way to advance the kingdom of God, do damage to the kingdom of darkness, encourage someone who is faltering in their walk, encourage someone who has stumbled in their walk, and Father, perhaps use it to reach someone who has never walked with you, have never come to a saving knowledge of you. Bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. Bring them out of that system of religion into a personal relationship with you and have them be born again into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Do it, Lord God Almighty. Amen and amen. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing the broadcast out, let me share some of my heart with you. Folks, you have to understand, we live in a world of religiously deceived people. I've been in this a while now. I've been in this in different nations of the world. And I'm here to say to you that we live in a world of religiously deceived people. But let's take it a step further. We live in a nation of religiously deceived people. Right here in the United States of America, we live in a world of religiously deceived people. Christ Jesus was up against that in his day. He was trying to minister, and he was ministering among people who just simply did not have an ear for the truth. Everything in the Old Testament had spoken of him, his messiahship, his position, who he was, all that he was. And of course, they were under the law. Now, we in our day are under grace. Glory be to God, we're under grace. Christ Jesus took upon himself the form of humanity and lived up to the law. He fulfilled every expression of the law. And then on that cross, as I brought out in this message, on that cross, he took upon himself the sin of each and every one who would believe in him as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Savior, and who would in childlike faith receive him as Lord and Savior. We are up against the same thing today. Those of us who have been born again, we're up against the same thing that Christ Jesus was up against in his day. Organized religion. Don't get me wrong. I'm not pushing any denomination. I'm not presenting any denomination for your consideration. I'm simply saying to you that we live in a world full of religiously deceived people. We have nations full of religiously deceived people. They've been taught, if you join this religious organization, if you belong to this religious organization, and if you do things the way we tell you to do things, then that will make you right with God. It won't do it. It wouldn't do it for Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. He was involved in the leading religious organization of his day. But he was missing the mark.
he was missing the mark. And so when he came to Jesus, he had questions. You know, he could have said to Jesus, "Jesus, I am involved in religious activity up to my eyebrows, but I feel like something is missing, Jesus. I feel like something is missing." And Jesus could have said, "You're right. Something is missing. You've got to be born again." And that's what Jesus told him. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. No amount of church membership, no amount of religious activity can make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah. No, you have to come one-on-one. It's one-on-one. You cannot, listen, there's not a human being on the face of the earth that can forgive your sin. Listen to me carefully. There's not a human being on the face of the earth in any religious system, in any system of religion, that can forgive your sin. Christ went to the cross. On that cross, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin. Why? Because he took upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive in simple childlike faith, would come to him, willing to receive him, willing to believe him. No religious organization, no denomination can do that for you. Now, the right kind of religious denomination, spiritual denomination, can present the gospel and tell you how sinful man can be made right with holy God. It is as Nicodemus found out. Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." How often have I made the comment that hell is saturated with religious people? Let me say that again. Hell is absolutely saturated and will become increasingly saturated with religious people. No system of religion, no denomination can make you right with God. Can't do it. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, once again, that religious Pharisee, he was as religious as they come. Nicodemus was as religious as they come, and Jesus said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." In other words, you've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you've got to come before God confessing you're a sinner and asking him for his mercy. Ask him for his mercy. Ask him for his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. But you've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner, and you've got to come before the throne of Almighty God, saying, "Father God, I'm a sinner. I'm religious. I'm involved in religious activity, but I'm a sinner." We've got people today who are that same category. You see, when you come to Christ, it's a one-on-one encounter with Christ Jesus. I don't care what system of religion you're involved in. I don't care what denomination you're involved with. I don't care, once again, what system of religion you may be involved in. It's a one-on-one encounter with Christ Jesus. You have to come to Christ Jesus saying, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm admitting I'm a sinner." If you are not absolutely positive of your salvation, you may be religious, involved in religious activity, but if you're not absolutely positive of your right relationship with God, we can get that settled right now. We can get that issue settled. I can help you do it. Then once you get it straight, find yourself a Bible teaching ministry. Give yourself to getting to know the Word of God and to becoming increasingly Christ-like through being discipled. Let's go to God in prayer. Now, if you're not absolutely positive, you're ready for the last heartbeat, why don't you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I want to know that I know that I'm born again. I realize I've made some professions in the past, but somehow I sense and feel, as Nicodemus did, in spite of all of his activity, in spite of all my activity, I feel like something is missing. And Jesus, I want to get it right. I'm coming to you, Jesus. I'm confessing to you that I'm a sinner. And I'm asking you in childlike faith, come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into the family of God. I want to be a believer priest. I want to be a soldier of the cross. Now, friend, if you will pray a prayer, something like that, just admitting to God, I'm a sinner, but I want to be born again. I want to be adopted into your family. I want to know at the last heartbeat that I will be received into glory. I want to know that for sure. If you'll pray a prayer, something like I just tried to lead you through, that will assure you that with your last heartbeat, you will enter glory. Religious organizations can't do it. Denominations can't do it. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ can assure you of heaven with your last heartbeat. If you have not made that commitment yet, why don't you today? Just take a moment, slow down, talk to God, commit and submit to His Lordship in your life, and ask Him, come into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. Then find yourself a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church and get discipled. Thank you so much for joining us today on Challenge, and until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.